Well, hello again. Let me give one more welcome to those that are visiting here with us. Welcome to Church in the Falls. Very happy to have you here. As we begin, we are going, we have a special prayer request that we are going to honor. John Howell's dad is in a nursing home and is not doing really good. He's not doing really well. So we're going to pray for John and for John's dad at this time. God, we come before you and we pray for John Howell's dad. We pray for your loving presence and your loving peace and comfort to be with him. We pray for John and for Megan and for their entire family. For Grace and for Simon, we ask that you comfort them with your love and with your care. In Jesus' name, amen. We are heading towards kind of the tail end of this worldview conversation that we've been journeying through. And we've tried to begin each one of the teachings by praying Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we're going to do that together again. So pray with me. Father, empower us to not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then we will be able to test and approve what your will is, your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen. Remind everybody the definition that we're kind of working with and journeying through with worldview. Worldview is a commitment. A fundamental orientation of the heart that can be expressed as a story or in a set of presuppositions which we hold about the basic constitution of reality and that provides the foundation on which we live and move and have our being. And worldviews are expressed in kind of three different areas. We've got stories, we have symbols, and we have practices. And as we've journeyed through each one of these worldviews, again, I hope that when we talked about individualism and when we talked about consumerism and nationalism and all these different worldviews, that you were able to see and remember stories, symbols, practices that fuel these worldviews and keep them going. We looked at John journeyed us through scientific naturalism. We looked at moral relativism. Days Dinsmore took on the very difficult task of trying to help journey us through postmodern tribalism. And then last week we looked at New Age. And I want to remind us of the previous one that we did last week. New Age is a melting pot of all sorts of different stuff that gets put into this pot, and it's kind of New Age. The funny type of cliche about New Age is it's everything and it's nothing all at the same time. And when you look at New Age and you get the complexities of it, you see how true it really is. It's everything, and then at the same time, it's nothing. But New Age is a melting pot of individualism, Eastern mysticism, rebellion against consumerism. If you remember, think 1960s, 1970s, we're going to rebel against the man. That type of rebellion against consumerism. Where corporate ethics matter. What big companies do with their money matters. But my personal ethics, well, that's just up to me. That's where the individualism comes in. What corporate do with money, that matters. Where that money goes, where they get their products from, what they do with their products, et cetera, that matters. But my personal ethics, well, that's just up to me. I am the judge of right and wrong. Practices include yoga, Zen workshops, goddess worship. Just think Mother Earth. Whenever you hear somebody say, either kind of just flippantly or very seriously, Mother Earth, they're talking out of a New Age type of framework, type of worldview. Tarot card reading, zodiac, Wiccan practices, channeling, shamanism, hypnosis, past life regression, crystal and pyramid healing, and chromotherapy. And the goal of the New Age movement is for one to discover, to recognize, or to reconnect with one's inner divinity. New Age promotes this theory, this idea that we are all gods. And if we do certain things, if we practice certain things, if we involve ourselves in certain activities, that will help us reconnect, that will help us discover our inner divinity. Because the bad thing is we've forgotten that we're gods. So in order to get back on track with our divinity, we have to do these types of things. That's the direction and the goal of New Age. The last one that we're going to talk about is salvation by therapy. I'm going to take this one with a lot of humility and sensitivity, because counseling and therapy are extremely important practices and disciplines. A part of my ministry here is to provide pastoral care. It is to provide pastoral counseling, premarital and marital counseling. I am a spiritual director, and I receive spiritual direction from a spiritual director. If you have any questions about spiritual direction, please come see me afterwards. I'd love to talk with you about it. The goals and intentions of counseling and therapy are extremely important and valuable. And with that, we live in a therapeutic culture. There are therapy apps that one can download and connect with a therapist and a counselor if one chooses to do so. You can receive all sorts of therapies in all sorts of different ways, all sorts of counseling in all sorts of different ways. Talking to someone who is equipped to listen well, which is really, really important for any therapist or any counselor. They must have the willingness and the ability to listen well and to help navigate someone well. What he or she is going through, someone like that, a really good and a really necessary and needed thing in our world. And at the same time, there is this reality. The therapist or counselor has replaced the religious leader, pastor or priest, as the professional person to look to for relational and or behavioral assistance. I can honestly say, in many ways, that is a good thing. It is a good thing that therapists and counselors have replaced pastors and priests as the sole person to receive assistance in behavioral or self-care. It's a good thing. And a not-so-good thing. And I hope after our teaching this morning, you'll be able to see the differences, and it will be a little bit more clear as to why it's a good thing and why it's a bad thing. There are situations that people have experienced and are experiencing. They need assistance in life to navigate and to work through some stuff. That is too much for a pastor, for a religious leader to help someone with. And far too often within church history, pastors, priests, religious leaders have not been honest about their inability to help someone. But because of pride, because of other influences, other self-understandings about their role, they've done it anyways. And unfortunately, they've caused unnecessary pain and unnecessary repercussions in people's lives because they weren't willing to say, you know what, I'm not equipped for this. I can pray with you, and I will pray with you, and I will pray for you. But to help you, to really help you in what you need, we're going to have to need to find somebody else who is more trained and more equipped to do so. If somebody comes into my office and says, "Hey, Moses, I'm Jesus," I'm going to pause for a moment and say, I think we need to have somebody else become a part of this conversation. I'm not equipped for what's going on here. And I think all of us get that. But at the same time, there have been too many pastors, too many priests, too many religious people who have said, you know what? Nope, I'm going to do this. And too much harm has been done, too much unnecessary harm. And the shoe fits on the other side as well. Counselors, secular and faith-based, have tried to fill shoes that they were not equipped to fill. There is what is called a Messiah complex that affects both the world of counseling and the world of Christianity, pastors, religious leaders. This Messiah is a temptation and a danger to pastors, ministers, elders, counselors, again, religious, non-religious, where the one giving the help comes to believe that they can save the person they are giving the help to. So when it comes to the worldview of salvation by therapy, what it does is it rejects the spiritual reality of life altogether. Salvation by therapy basically says there is no spiritual realm. There is no spiritual reality. In order to get you going in a better direction than what you're going, or in order to get your family in a better direction than what you're going down, forget all that spiritual stuff. What you need is psychological tools. Let me pull out my science tool bag, put it on the table, and here we go. I'm going to start divvying it out in order for you to get back on track in life. And this is where salvation by therapy takes a derailment. Is counselors, again, faith-based and non-faith-based, therapists, faith-based and non-faith-based, they kind of go off track a little bit when they simply say that the person that I am working with, A, I can save them, and it's my job to save them, and B, you know what? You don't need spiritual stuff. Here, try this. Here, take this. Type of thing. You guys get it? You guys follow me here, tracking with me? Okay. The solution or cure to what ails you cannot be found in the spiritual realm, according to the salvation by therapy worldview. Only in the psychological realm can one find rescue, salvation, being free from what's going on. And you'll find this within psychology classes. You'll find where this has taken root, whether it's high school psychology classes or college psychology classes. You'll find these different influencers throughout history that have really pressed this, and they've pressed it in different ways, and we're not going to take the time this morning to go through them all. But each one of them says, let's shine the spotlight on something other than spirituality. And that is what's going on. That's where you went off key. That's where things started to derail for you or your family or whatever it is. That's the salvation by therapy goal and kind of direction. And there's a lot of ands in this. Psychology is very much useful and necessary in helping people, but it is an incomplete discipline. It's necessary and it's needed and it's helpful, but it's an incomplete discipline. It can only answer so many questions and provide insight into so many situations and circumstances. And the question that we have to ask when we talk about this worldview, when you see a commercial or hear something on the radio about if you download this app, you'll have direct access to a counselor or to a therapist, or you even begin going to a therapist or a counselor. What type of person am I becoming because I am listening to this individual? Is this person leading me towards Jesus, or is this person leading me away towards Jesus? Can all the answers to human behavior, all the good answers, all the bad answers, all the bad behaviors, all the good behaviors, can all the answers to human behavior and the human condition be answered in a science toolkit? That's what salvation by therapy offers us. Therapy can, under the supervision of a Christian counselor, and I would even say a non-Christian counselor, because there are some good non-faith-based therapists and counselors out there. Therapy can help us work through issues that keep us from loving God, from loving others, and ourselves in healthy ways. Therapy very, very much so can do those things, can lead us on that type of path. What it cannot do is provide a full life standard of purpose and completeness. It cannot answer all the questions about life, even though it believes that it can. Only God can accomplish that, now and into eternity. So, how do we juggle with, how do we wrestle, how do we pay attention to this salvation by therapy worldview? And more importantly, where can we redirect maybe our focus on God as our counselor? Not to the extent to where we quit going to therapy or we quit going to counseling. Do not hear where I'm about to go in any way, shape, form, or fashion. If you are seeing a therapist, awesome, good for you. Keep it up. But keep asking yourself the question, who am I becoming because I am listening to this person and I'm doing these things that this person is asking me to do? Am I leading more towards who Jesus wants me to be? Or am I leading more towards what this therapist wants me to be? That's where the Messiah complex comes in. So when it comes to maybe thinking of counseling from God's perspective, there's a couple things. There is counsel from God. So when it comes to receiving help about what's going on in our lives, where do we go to? Who do you go to when things get a little bit out of whack in your life, within yourself or within your family? For the most part, we all do what? We go talk to people. Some of us may make the next step to ask for an appointment with somebody to go talk with them. But check out what Psalm 119, verse 24 says. Your statutes, which is a synonym for your commandments, your direction, your guidance, Lord, are my delight. They are my counselors. Very interesting statement from Psalm 119 here. So where do you take that and apply it to the world of counseling? What may change in your life if you had this attitude, maybe this approach towards God's instructions? How you actually thought about and saw God's guidance, God's wisdom, God's instructions. If you looked at them and had the approach that this isn't just a bunch of stories or a bunch of rules, but something that actually provides counseling to me and my heart, my family, these uncomfortable, difficult situations that I'm facing in life? What if you began to think about God's word and God's instructions, God's wisdom as counseling? What would change in your heart? What would change in your mind? What would actually change in your life? And maybe the first step for us to get there is to begin to actually pray this. Be honest wherever you're at about your heart and your attitude towards the Word of God. And say, God, this is really, truly where I'm at. I don't understand this. There's a lot in here. I mean, it's depending upon which version you have and which Bible you have. This is a really big book. There's a lot in this big book. So be honest before the Lord with it. God's got big shoulders. He can take your honesty. Even with, you know what, God, I find this book really, really boring. It doesn't entertain me like I thought that it would. Help me change my attitude about your word, God. Help me understand it. Give me the drive and the want to understand it. God, help me believe that Psalm 119, verse 24, is actually true. That your instructions, your wisdom can be a delight in my life and can provide counseling. Your guidance, your wisdom is my counselor. What would happen in your life if you prayed like that? The second one, a counselor from God. Check out with me Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Typically, we only read this verse during Christmas time, but we're going to read it in June. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is given, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, what? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Three out of the four we spend a lot of time talking about, thinking about. What would change within you if you saw Jesus? Because at the time that Isaiah wrote this, it wasn't necessarily referring specifically to a Messiah that was about to come in 800 years. Jesus filled full of meaning this text. And it's how the New Testament authors and how Christians throughout history have read and interpreted Isaiah 9, verse 6. Is Jesus filled full of meaning this statement about who God was going to send? And with that, what would happen in your heart, in your mind, in your life, if you saw and thought about Jesus as your wonderful counselor? What would change? What would bubble up inside of you? What would happen to your heart? What would happen to your mind, to your spirit, to your soul, to your strength within you, your muchness within you? You began to see and think about Jesus as your wonderful counselor. What would happen? John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. There is another counselor from God that Jesus talks about here. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commands. All right, Jesus, fair enough. Got that. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Advocate there in Greek is paraclete, parakletos. It's synonym words filled with lots of type of meanings and go in different directions. And one particular direction would be counselor. So Isaiah 9 verse 6, Jesus filled full of meaning this passage. So we see Jesus as our wonderful counselor. And Jesus at the end, pre-crucifixion, pre-arrest, pre-trial, all this stuff is building up in John chapter 14. And before the end really gets going in motion, he tells his followers, if you love me, keep my commands. And I am going to send a gift to you. This counselor gift will be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. You hear the confidence that Jesus has about the Holy Spirit towards his disciples then and now? You know him. You know him. Jesus has so much confidence in his followers. This counselor, this advocate that I am sending to you, you know him. He's with you right now and will be in you. What would happen in your lives? What would happen in my life if I began to pray this? If I begin to pray, Holy Father, empower me to know the Spirit. Empower me to know your counselor that you have given to me. What would happen in your life if we prayed that way? What would happen? The counselor is a gift. It is nothing we have earned. It is nothing that we will ever, ever, ever earn. It's not about earning the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. Ephesians 1, verse 17, check out what Paul says there. Paul says for these early Christians that I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I keep asking, I keep praying, I keep searching, I keep seeking, I keep going after that God would fill you with his gift of the Holy Spirit so that you can know him better. Ephesians 3, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Again, just directional language that Paul is giving Christians for all time about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The work of this holy counselor in our lives. And the last one, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Over and over again within the New Testament, the direction here of God's Holy Spirit, God's Holy Counselor, is that it's a gift. But it is a gift for Jesus' followers. It is a gift for us. So what would happen in our lives if we took that gift seriously? What would happen in our lives if we prayed that God would open our eyes and our minds and our hearts to God's holy counsel at work in our lives? That the power and the strength and the wisdom that comes from God's holy counselor. What would happen in our lives? What would change within us? And this gift is opened and available to all. There's no app that's needed. There's no appointment that's needed. There's no waiting in a waiting room. There's no, will insurance cover this or not? No 1 hour time limit. God's gift of himself, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Counselor, is open and available for everyone, including as we draw this teaching to a close. Arise team, you guys and gals, if we got gals singing on class, you guys can come on up. I want to encourage you to A, pay very much attention to these passages and the direction that the New Testament is sending us, but to also encourage you and to equip you with a resource. He is a psychiatrist. He is a Christian psychiatrist. His name is Kurt Thompson. He has come out with 3 books that are absolutely excellent. The book Anatomy of the Soul, I'm going to be referencing over these next 2 weeks as we draw the Worldview series to a close. But Soul of Desire is an excellent read. And Soul of Shame is a really, 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 really good book. All three of those books are excellent. And of course, he has a podcast, because nowadays everybody has a podcast. His podcast is excellent. It's called Being Known. And if you're looking for something to help you, if you're looking for a psychiatrist that you don't necessarily want to go and talk to somebody, you don't necessarily want to go, check out his books. His books are absolutely excellent, and his podcast is excellent as well. So let's stand together. We're going to pray, and then after our prayer time, we will then transition into to worship for one final song. After we pray during this final song, if there is anything that any of us can do for you this morning to help you, to listen to you, if you have any questions about spiritual direction, please come down and see me. If you would like to receive prayer from your brothers and sisters here, please come down and see me as well. If you need a more private, more intimate place to pray and to have someone listen to you, our elders will be in our prayer room. But however you need to respond, please do so after this prayer. God, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for this time together in worship. Thank you for the power and for the authority and for the comfort and direction that comes from your word. God, help us to take seriously the gift of your Spirit, the gift of your holy counselor that you have promised to us and that you have blessed us with. Open our eyes and our hearts to see Jesus as a holy counselor in our lives. Open our eyes and our ears to see your Holy Spirit as a counselor in our lives. God, open our minds, our imaginations, and our heart to the ways in which your word can be a counselor to us and bring us counsel, whatever it is that we may be going through in life. Father, we love you. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. However you need to respond, please do so as we worship together.